Our next reading is taken from the book of Song of Songs, chapter 8, reading from verse 5. You can read along in the Pew Bibles or in the weekly news sheet. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree, I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she was who was in labour, gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let it out, his vineyard, to tenants. Each was to bring forth its fruit, 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains.
Thanks, John. All John said about his summer college is completely true. But he could play a mean game of touch footy, let me tell you. And our year won the comp, didn't it, John? And we hold our head high. But that's not why I'm here this morning. I'm here for more sublime reasons, to share with you the Song of Songs. Can't wait for that one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this new day, and thank you for the gift of rest, for the gift of life, for the gift of love. We thank you above all for the gift of the Lord Jesus, who gives us new life and shows us true love. We pray now to turn to your word. You would encourage us in our lives as your people, that we might live lives of obedience, that serve each other and glorify Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I read about a guy whose name I forget. Let's call him Richard Carter, make up a name. He was the CEO of a large company. He was driving one time with his wife, just going for an afternoon drive in the country, and he saw on the petrol gauge, it was reading near empty, so he pulled off the highway onto a country road and found a little country gas station. And pulled in there, and the guy came out, the gas station attendant, and Richard said, "Oh, just fill up the tank and check the oil, please." And Richard went to stretch his legs. And when he came back, he saw his wife engaged in a conversation with this fellow, this gas station attendant. And as they drove away, he said, "Goodbye, it's been great seeing you again." And Richard said, "Do you know that guy?" "Oh," he said, "his wife, we used to go out together in school." "Oh," said Richard, "aren't you glad that I came along? And you're married to a CEO and not a gas station attendant." She said, "Honey, if I'd married him, he'd be the CEO, and you'd be the gas station attendant." I love to have a woman who keeps me grounded. Well, I want to think this morning about the love and romance and the Song of Songs. It's not a book often preached on, is it? As John said, I taught at Moore College, and we have chapel there 3 times a week, and there's an Old Testament reading and one from the New Testament. And when I was there, we had a new chapel master, and he went through the records to find what we read recently. And he could find no record in years of having read out the Song of Songs in Moore College Chapel, which is quite odd, really, whether he found the book a bit embarrassing or whether it's not that important, I'm just not sure, but it is a somewhat neglected book, isn't it? In a world and a society so obsessed with sex, you'd think here's a book we want to come back to again and again, but we don't. We read, well, the most popular theme of most books and songs and plays is love and romance, and here's a book about that. I like to watch the Gruen Transfer on Wednesday nights, maybe you do too, and I'm told, as I know, that what sells? Sex sells, love sells, so it's a really important topic. But we are embarrassed by the book, and I'm, to be honest, not quite sure how frank and candid to be with you this morning. I mean, I don't know you all that well. I know John like you do. He's fairly prudish, and you know that, a little conservative. Why, well, I guess he's given me this topic and not done it himself, I understand. But I think we find the book a little awkward. You come to church on a Sunday morning not to hear talks about, well, the more intimate parts of the human body, I don't think, or sexuality, or lovemaking. And it's a book we've been embarrassed about. And we have been embarrassed about it for 2,500 years, really, because we've always tried to allegorize the book, haven't we? You know, this isn't about sex and lovemaking. It's about, well, justification and sanctification and union with Christ and sin. It's about the great church doctrine. So we've allegorized the book as a parable of Christ's love for the church. And even recently, we had a Shine conference here yesterday, the music conference. And I took the older folk down there, a little walk down memory lane, back 30, 40 years, to Scripture in Song. Do you remember Scripture in Song? I've got the LP Scripture. Remember the songs we used to sing? This is the day. Remember them? Rejoice in the Lord always. And that other one we used to sing, remember it? He brought me into his banqueting table and his banner over... Remember that? His banner over me is love. Do you remember that? Yes? Yes, yes. Yeah, and of course, talking about Jesus, isn't it? He brought me to his banqueting table, banner of his love. It's from a Song of Songs. It's not about Jesus. It's about lovers. So we've always tried to allegorize the book. The famous words of Rabbi Akiva, the Jewish scholar, who said this, "For the whole world is not worth the day on which the Song of Songs was given to Israel. For all the holy writings are holy, but the Song of Songs is a holy of holies. Of the mountain peaks of Scripture, this is the Everest." And for Jews, amazingly, when they had to pick a book to read during the Passover, the most important celebration, the most important feast, what did they pick? You think, well, Exodus surely, which describes the event. No, they picked the Song of Songs. They read it out during Passover because they saw this as not about love and sex, but about God's love shown to his people through setting them free. So it's a song which I think we've avoided it, really, because it is about love and romance. I'm married to Sarah, and we did our whole... She's American. We did our whole courtship across the Pacific Ocean. She was in America, I was in Moore College, and the whole thing was done by tape and letter. This is pre-email, pre-Skype, pre-cheap phone calls, and we make these tapes. I sit down with my little tape, my cassette tape, and talk to Sarah for an hour, and I'd send the tape and get a tape back. We've now got this suitcase full of tapes. And a few years ago, on our anniversary, you know what Sarah said, don't you? "Oh, honey, wouldn't it be nice to pull out a couple of tapes and just listen to them?" I would die. I thought, let's go bungee jumping. I'd rather go mud wrestling with an all-black Ford. I'd just die. When you're in love, the things you say, don't you? Oh, never again. Well, this book is kind of like that. This book is like my tapes. They're the musings, the reflections on love and romance by two people in love. Let's look at the book together. And just the last word, just give you like an hors d'oeuvre, a taster. So you want to go home and read the whole thing. A taster of this marvellous book which celebrates God's gift of romantic love. And these last few words. The book follows the story, the love of these two people. A young shepherd boy and his woman, the shepherdess. And the book, they glory in each other's physical beauty. As you do. He glories, of course, in her flowing hair, in her lovely eyes, in her nose, which seems to be even longer than Julia Gillard's, and in her neck, which is a tower, of course, in her breasts. So and she loves him. She loves his thick, wavy locks, his cheeks, His arms, his legs like alabaster columns. I've never been accused of that with my legs. But they glory in each other's physical appearance. And there are other characters in the story. We meet her brothers, for example, who are the guardians of her chastity. I like the Ogden Nash poem. Do you like Ogden Nash? I love this. My heart leaps up when I behold a rainbow in the sky. Contrarywise, my blood runs cold when little boys go by. For little boys, as little boys, no special hate I carry. But now and then they grow to men, and when they do, they marry. And swine among the pearls, they marry little girls. So he, as a father, wants to guard his daughter, and these brothers want to guard their sister from the amorous advances of lustful youth. So you meet the brothers. And the other character you meet from time to time is Solomon, the great king, who doesn't appear in too bright a light. There's Solomon with his vast harem of women who indulges with. And by contrast, you've got the shepherd with his one woman, his one ewe lamb, his shepherdess, and their love is rich. You've got the contrast there of Solomon and the shepherd boy. But by the time we come to the end of the program, at the end of the book, the two people are together. Verse 5. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. And so they come together and they belong to each other. They're together forever. And they come arm in arm. She's leaning on him, displaying her love for him. And as they approach the place, they reminisce to where they first met and fell in love. And their love was given birth at the very place where he was born, in his parental home. That's where they fell in love. And it's interesting, you know, throughout the poem, the one who takes the initiative in love is the woman. Just like, you know, when Ruth tiptoed into the threshing floor as Boaz slept off his stupor and aroused love in Boaz. As Rachel aroused love in Jacob's heart by the well as sheep were being watered, so she arouses love in the heart of her beloved. It's hard not to know how literal these things are. The pictures here, they come out of the wilderness. Under the apple tree, love's aroused. Is that literal? Are these metaphors for sexuality? We're not quite sure. But there she affirms her commitment to him. Verse 6, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, a seal of the heart. In other words, from the very depths of my being, I'm committed to you, right down to my heart. But not just that, I wear the seal on my arm, that all can know that we belong to each other. And then we have a very strange image of their love. The next verse. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Love is strong as death. I mean, love is good and wholesome and vibrant. I mean, death is kind of cold, isn't it, and macabre and frightening. How can love be as strong as death? It's a very ambiguous metaphor. I guess, you know, once death has its tentacles around you, there's no escaping. Death masters you, so love can master and control you. But death's also kind of scary, isn't it, and harsh and terrifying. And love's like that. This book is no Camelot. This book's no Hollywood romance. It shows you the dark side of love. Let me read to you some verses from chapter 5. The girl says, I slept, verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe, she says. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him but did not find him. I called him but he didn't answer. The watchmen found me. They made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him, I'm faint with love. It's a costly love. It breaks her heart. She's beaten and bruised. So love can have the dark side, and she admits that. Then we find again her brothers appear, verses 8 to 10. We have a young sister, and her breasts have not yet grown. What should we do for our sister for the day she's spoken for? If she's a wall, we'll build towers of silver on her. If she's a door, we'll enclose her with panels of cedar. So they're protective. She's still a girl. She hasn't yet developed yet. So we must protect her. And what kind of girl will she be in this metaphor of the wall and the door? Will she be a chaste young woman, like a wall that repels all advances? Or will she be not so chaste? Will she be like a door that welcomes men inside? Well, we'll protect her. We'll board her up with cedars of Lebanon. And the girl responds, and she's a little indignant at both those things. What'd she say? I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contempt. I'm a grown woman and ready for love and marriage, and I am, thank you very much, a chaste woman. And then finally, the last man, Solomon, appears. Solomon with his vast vineyard, his great harem of women, which are nothing compared to the shepherd boy. And he might have just one woman, just a small vineyard, but there's more love and commitment and romance there than Solomon's great harem. And the poem ends with them together. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the mountain-laden, spice-laden mountains. So it sits on a note of wonderful romantic bliss. That's just a taster for this rather marvellous poem. Let me say a few things about this book of the Bible. Firstly, it's part of those books called wisdom books. It tells us how to live wisely in today's world. Mark Driscoll says, when it comes to sex, we should drink from the wells of Scripture, not the toilet of our society. And we should. What the Bible says about love and romance and sex is wise. What the world says is foolish. What the Bible says builds good marriages and happy relationships. What the Bible says that Christ has redeemed us, that we glorify him with our bodies. And it's tragic, I think, in our world, in our church, that our church so often mimics the world in this regard. We just placed in our college a firewall in our computers to stop students, faculty, accessing porn sites. Now, I think we're pretty good in that department, but I hear the stats say that pornography in the church is rampant. We follow the folly of the world, not the wisdom of Scripture. And in our marriages. For the believer, marriage is lifelong, monogamous, faithful, and today it must be said, heterosexual. And that's wise and godly and Christ-honoring. Secondly, I want to say, bad ideas and bad habits die hard. And one bad idea is this, it's that Platonic dualism that the spirit is good and the flesh is bad, that the physical is bad. You can't walk away from this book and believe the physical is bad. It's corrupted but not bad. We are not wowsers as Christians. We are not killjoys. We are, in a godly way, pleasure seekers. God gave us taste buds, didn't he? To enjoy an amazing variety of foods and drink. God gave us ears to listen to classical music or country or perhaps in your case hip-hop and rap, I'm not sure. And to hear the sweet nothings of your beloved. God gave us eyes to behold his amazing world. I was in New Zealand last weekend, just south of Christchurch, a place called Akaroa. It's beautiful, isn't it? And we have the snow on the mountains and the cobalt blue lake. It was stunning to see those things. To see the wallabies break away and watch it on TV. Oh, the gift of sight. And to drown in the physical beauty of your beloved. He gave us the gift of touch to stroke our cat. To feel the texture of a brand new book. Or to touch and enjoy the body of our beloved. And he gave us sex. Not just to have babies. In fact, there's no mention of babies here in this book. I mean, that's a good reason for sex. But to enjoy it. A friend said to me a while ago that he thinks many Christians believe the Bible begins in Genesis 12, not Genesis 1. It begins with creation and then redemption. But with creation, and creation is good. And this is good. To enjoy the body, the sweet musclings of the beloved we marry to, is good and wholesome. And finally, yet this book isn't an allegory of Christ and the church. Although, of course, having said that, marriage, says Paul, is a mystery. That the true meaning was once hidden and is now revealed. And every marriage should be a reflection of the truth, which is Christ in the church. That is true. So in one sense, this does point forward, as every marriage does or should do, to Christ in the church. Let me say this morning to anybody, or those who are married, particularly to the guys, a word to the guys this morning as I wind up. I find when it comes to romance, I have three things against me. Firstly, I'm a guy. That's just the first thing against me. I'm a man. My wife goes to movies like Eat, Pray and Love. I went last week to The Rise of the Planet of the Apes, and I loved it. Because I'm a bloke. Secondly, I'm an Aussie bloke. That's against me too. I'm an Aussie bloke. Which means unless the Wallabies are winning, I just find myself fairly unengaged emotionally. And thirdly, I'm a Sydney Anglican Aussie bloke. And that doesn't mean I'm emotionally challenged. I'm not sure what does. So I need to hear, as a guy, I need to hear the words of this book. My wife needs to hear me say regularly, sweets, or babes, as I call her. She'd be embarrassed to be here this morning, but she's not here. I love you. You are so beautiful. I glory in you. You are a gift of God to me. And I thank God for you. And I'll keep my promise to you to love you, cherish you, keep you till death us do part. So, fellas, we are greeting today, I think, to take your wife out for lunch. Do you agree, girls? Absolutely. There's a hug. Fantastic. And tell them the truth and glory in them. And go home together and read the Song of Songs. For this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you do fill our lives with so many good things. Although we've corrupted our flesh and corrupted our world, there's still so much there which shows your goodness and kindness. We thank you for the world. We thank you for each other. Thank you above all else for your Spirit who opens our eyes to see these things and to enjoy them. And we pray you might keep our marriages here in this church healthy and strong. Keep us faithful to each other. Keep us, we pray, as your people walking in this area in the path of righteousness. And we pray this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.